Pastor Dave says a true Christian experiences real change.
We are giving people the impression that salvation is just something that can be dumped on you if you pray a little prayer, and it doesn't demand a change. But repeatedly throughout the scriptures, it's clear it does demand a change. Now, are we saved by works? No. But if the change isn't there, if the works aren't there, it shows that your heart's not there. And this is something that we need to take seriously. In the media today, there are often examples of people who, because they say they're a Christian, they're held up as examples. But we need to look for the clean hands and the pure heart, the lack of idolatry. We need to mostly look in the mirror and make sure that we really are of the household of faith, that we are really saved, because these are the people who really are in relationship with God.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
How often have we seen it? Someone prays a prayer, walks down an aisle, and professes to be a Christian. But years later, when you look at their life, it's no different than the unbelieving world. Today on The Balanced Word, we'll see the changes God makes in the human life when they give their heart over to Him. When there are no changes, that's cause for alarm. Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe with Psalm 24.
Psalm 24. David starts out by talking about the earth being the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Now, if you believe that the earth is the Lord's and everything in the earth is the Lord's, it makes it much easier to be satisfied, because we belong to Him. Everything else belongs to Him. We don't have a right to complain about the way things are going. At the same time, really, our only logical response is to submit to Him, because everything around us, including us, was made by Him. Nothing was made without Him, and it's all His. It's all for Him and for His glory. He established it. He made it. He can do whatever He wants with what is His. And that kind of, though God is so good to us and He does so much for us, if we begin with the notion that it's all His, then nothing else, it's all gravy at that point. Anything that He does for us is out of His mercy and His grace. Anything that we don't have, well, we don't. He doesn't owe it to us. We should certainly be satisfied where we are, because we belong to Him and He has a right to do with His own whatever He wants. When it says that the world was founded upon the seas and established upon the waters, it's a reference to when not only the universe was put together, but the earth in particular, having water running underneath it. There was a water canopy around it. Most of the surface of the earth is water, certainly. And so he's just saying, and when you think about it, you look at how much water is under the ground. You look at how much damage water can do, like in the hurricanes recently. And you think, all that water is underground, and most of the surface of the earth, 2/3 of it, covered by water. How in the world does it hold together? How did God make it so that this thing will be a cohesive unit? It's amazing. It's a miracle. And yet, if God is able to hold all of this together, Steve Bailey was telling me, They needed to dig a hole to put a tank in to go with the bathrooms that they made. But he said they dug about 12 inches and there's water there already. Around here, if you dig about, 8 feet usually, you run into water. I remember when we were building the gymnasium at Calvary Costa Mesa, we had a big tractor there and he was digging down. And they got down about 8 or 9 feet and the tractor just slid right into the hole. And it was submerged halfway underwater, couldn't get it out. So the guy, Dennis Post, who owned the tractor, got another tractor, hooked it up, went to pull it out, pulled that tractor into the water. We eventually had 3 tractors underwater. If it's that hard to dig a hole that's 10 feet deep, then how in the world can this planet hold together the way that it does? But we worship a God who was able to make that work, was able to make it happen. On the basis of who he is, then beginning with verse 3, he says, "So who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place?" It's that question that we have to ask all the time. So what does it take to be close to a God like this? What does it take to be in conformity with his will? And this is a great passage. It's been made into a song also, but it says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face." And there's that song that says, "Give us clean hands, give us a pure heart. Let us not give our soul to an idol," and so on. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. This is where it comes from. This progression of the person who can be close to God, it's one who has clean hands and a pure heart and hasn't given himself over to the worship of idols. Now, that's kind of a funny order to put it in a way, because clean hands, you would think, come from having a correct heart, a clean heart. The clean hands refer to just not walking in sin, not just doing things that violate what God says, a lifestyle that is what it ought to be. But the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, the pure heart, you think, well, if you have a pure heart, it's manifested by clean living. And then finally, the one who hasn't lifted up his soul to an idol, well, if somebody's in idolatry, they need to repent of that first, get their soul clean, and then ultimately their life will follow, or so we think. But I think it's interesting the order that he puts it. And really, I think that in this day and age, in our society, people don't want to hear about clean hands. They don't want to hear about actually repenting of sin. In fact, you can go in most churches and you're never going to hear sin mentioned because it might offend someone. But it's important for us to understand that the only people who can fellowship with God, the only people who can really stay with him and abide with him, are people who are having victory over sin. People whose lifestyle shows repentance. Now again, we may not want to hear about it, and it may not be seeker friendly, but it's true. God's word never refers to people who are his children, but they're still living in sin. And nowadays, I think there are a whole lot of people who think, you could pretty much do whatever you want and still be a Christian. We're saved by grace, not by works. But the Bible doesn't set off grace and works as if they're opposites. Works are the only sign that you really are a child of God. And if your life is manifesting and reflecting things that a Christian shouldn't do, things that God tells us not to do, then that should be of serious concern to you. You shouldn't feel comfortable thinking that you can come to God with your hands dirty, with regular involvement in sin. Now, of course, we all fail. We all sin. 1 John tells us if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. You make him a liar too. And yet, it's also important for us to acknowledge that the life of a believer, the life of someone who can be close to God, changes. If you say that you've come to God but things haven't changed, then the Bible would seriously question whether you are really a child of God. And you should wonder about that. We don't talk about this a lot because we don't want to give people the impression that if you're good enough, then you'll be a Christian. But we need to say this and remind ourselves of it periodically, and that is, no, the Christian life ought to be a life of righteousness. It should be a life of people following what God says. Because in reality, if you say that your heart is with the Lord, see, what comes out of your life is a reflection of what's in your heart. And so a life of sin, a pattern of lawlessness, dirty hands, demonstrates that there's a problem in the heart. Now, Absolutely. The change that God wants to do is to change your heart. And so we often, well, we sing, "Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Make me be like you." And that's a legitimate prayer. But again, it goes with clean hands. It goes with righteous living. Now, you look at it and go, well, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, in this passage at least, the emphasis would seem to be on do the right thing, and what follows is your heart. And there is some truth to that. Don't just wait for God to change your heart and then think it'll naturally change your living. If God tells you to do something, do it. If he commands something in his word, follow that command. And amazingly, even if you're not feeling it in your heart, sometimes that changes your heart as you just do the things that you ought to do, as you're just obedient to him. Now, if you don't like clean hands, you don't want clean hands, you want to just continue to live your own lifestyle, you can't hang out with God. You won't be close to him. It's not going to happen. But with clean hands and a pure heart, one who hasn't lifted up their soul to an idol, you're not worshiping things. Idolatry is far from dead nowadays. In fact, almost everything we do has something to do with idolatry. Either the image of who we are and what people think of us, or the objects or things to which we devote our attention, on which we spend our resources. And so he makes it very clear that the life of fellowship with God, on the one hand, is a life that has clean hands. And so if your life's dirty, if it's a mess, that needs to change. But it's also a pure heart, somebody who from their heart desires to walk with God. And then the glaring area where it shows up is it all about image for you? Is it all about things and possessions for you? Because a pure heart and clean hands will always cause us to shun idolatry. And then again, as he goes on, of course, not swearing deceitfully, not being a phony, not pretending to have this walk with God, and yet inside, it's not real at all. You're being a Christian because your family is, or you're coming to church because it's a good way to see your friends, or for whatever reason, other than the reality of saying, no, this is who I really am, and this is who I really want to be, a child of God, someone who obeys him, someone who lives by his word. Get very concerned if there is an area of your life right now where you know God has been convicting you. You absolutely are certain. If I say, what area of your life have you been in sin lately, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you haven't done anything about it. Because in order to dwell with him, to be at home with him, to stay with him, you need to change. You ought to want to change. If you don't want to change, as we were saying Sunday, hey, you don't realize how messed up you are. And so this repentance and change, the new heart that God gives us as we obey him, it's so important. And he says, he shall receive blessing from the Lord, great, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, who is it that receives blessing from God? And who is it that receives righteousness from the God of their salvation? Where does salvation come? It comes to people who have clean hands and pure hearts and who don't involve themselves in idolatry. It's interesting. We kind of think that, well, you know, we're saved by grace and then all this other stuff should happen naturally. And God does work in our lives as we give ourselves over to him. But it takes something for us to receive his salvation. And he says, if you want to live with me, you want to enjoy my salvation, you want to receive my righteousness, well, change. Give your heart over to me. Reject idolatry. Clean your hands. When I convict you, make changes in your life. Remove sin. And again, that is not a popular teaching in today's church. It really isn't. And I'm deeply concerned as a result of that, because we are giving people the impression That salvation is just something that can be dumped on you if you pray a little prayer, and it doesn't demand a change. But repeatedly throughout the scriptures, it's clear it does demand a change. Now, are we saved by works? No. But if the change isn't there, if the works aren't there, it shows that your heart's not there. And this is something that we need to take seriously. In the media today, there are often examples of people who, because they say they're a Christian, they're held up as examples. But we need to look for the clean hands and the pure heart, the lack of idolatry. We need to mostly look in the mirror and make sure that we really are of the household of faith, that we are really saved, because these are the people who really are in relationship with God. And then the glory that we can't possibly be righteous on our own. But when we take it as far as we can, when we desire that work of God in our lives, when we are obedient to his commands, when we get rid of our idols and tear down those images that we are living for, then he gives us his righteousness. And that's when he comes in and works in our life, and he does the changes that we can't do. But we need to do what he tells us to do, and that's when we are entering into relationship. And he says, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Interesting that he refers to these righteous people as Jacob, because for most of them, and generally at this point, they wouldn't refer to Jacob as Jacob. Remember, Jacob got his name changed. The name Jacob means supplanter, heel catcher, somebody who grabs and pulls their way into whatever it is that they do. He got that name from grabbing onto the heel of his twin brother Esau while they were in the womb. And then after he was born, you remember, Jacob conned his brother out of his birthright, conned his dad out of his brother's blessing, and he lived that life, had to go live with Laban, got ripped off by his uncle who was sneakier than he was, finally wrestled with an angel, probably Jesus Christ himself, wrestled with him all night, and then ultimately, as he finally surrendered and just hung on to the angel of the Lord and said, I want you to bless me. It was then that the Lord blessed him and gave him another name, Israel, and, you know, gave him that name to be governed by God. And so for him, Jacob, it was the old life. But see, even in this passage, the Lord is acknowledging that we're Jacob, that we're still sneaky con people, that we're still, you know, wrestling. In a sense, we haven't entered into that point of rest that comes at the end of wrestling. And so we're still kind of fighting against God. And yet, the important thing is for those of us who are Jacobs is to surrender, is to acknowledge who he is, to by faith decide to turn our back on those things that were a part of our old life, those flaws in our nature that cause us to continue to be idolatrous and image conscious, that cause us to continue to do things that we know we aren't supposed to do. But when we come to him as Jacob and we hang on to him and say, I'm seeking you. I want to see your face. I want to know you. I want to be with you. Then at that point, righteousness is imputed to us. It's given to us. And so, again, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. What will happen if you read it backwards? You see, this generation of heel catchers seek his face, and they receive God's righteousness and his blessings because they've given up idolatry, their hearts are pure, and their hands are clean. It happens not in a neat little order, but these are things that should be happening in our lives all the time. Read it frontwards, read it backwards. I think at different times of our lives, it just kind of works, sometimes one way and sometimes the other way. The point is, be seeking his face. Be cleaning your hands. Be rejecting idolatry. Allow your soul to be changed by him. Receive his righteousness. It all functions in a package, and when it does, you can ascend into the hill of the Lord. He is the one who made everything. But if you want to be elevated into his presence, if you want to see him and acknowledge him and know him in a personal way, then this is what goes with it. And when that happens, we see that he says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts or armies. He is the King of glory. And so, as David in the first part talks about how great God is and what it takes to be close to God, then he says, when you understand this, this begins to sink in. When you allow him to work in your heart, when you seek for him with all of your heart, when you allow him to change your life, when you tip over the idols and allow your heart to really long for him and you make those changes in your life that he tells you to make, he says, get ready because here comes God. We can talk about God theoretically. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We can acknowledge that it's all his and never see him, never really experience his power. We can see the effects of it. We can certainly, you know, look around and go, yeah, God must be great, whoever he is. And really, that's all that creation can do for us. That's all that the intelligent design movement can do as well. They can look at creation and go, man, this is amazing stuff. There must have been at one time a great God. We don't know if he's around anymore, but man, whoever designed this place, he must have been something. But who knows? He's probably gone now. He's probably gone off and he's creating a world somewhere else. Well, that's the best you can do, just looking at creation alone. But when you turn your life over to the Lord and allow him to work, not only will you see the fruit, the righteousness that grows forth from your life, but the experience of God is coming. Lift up your heads. Look, open the gate, open the door.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through the Psalms, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave in just a moment. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Or again, call 949-362-7475. Have you had a chance to listen to Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? You can listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so we can deliver them to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling us at 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave recalls this hymn as we close.
In some ways, the old song is right. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. It's that old song, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. How do I know? He walks with me and talks with me along the narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Now, there are a lot of people, very scientifically thinking people, who hate that part of the song. Because they go, no, we know he lives because of creation. We know he lives because of the testimony to his resurrection. We know he lives because of the confirmation in his word. And everyone wants all of this cerebral sort of support. We argue and fight and battle in order to prove that it's perfectly logical to believe in a God that we might not have ever met. But the truth is, in its highest form, worship of God meets with God personally. And when we've entered into that fellowship and He begins to change us, keep your eyes open, because you'll see God. You'll sense Him. He will be very close to you.
On we go to Psalm 25, next time on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave. A presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.